Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. We have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired word. The video starts with a young model, not made up or anything, blemishes and all. And then time is sped up, like a fast forward. And it shows her picture taken, and then the editing process in Photoshop, where they evened her skin tone and removed blemishes and adjusted the lighting and even stretched her neck to make it a little more elegant. And then the video zooms out, and it was a picture up on a billboard looking perfect. The thing is, though, this perfect picture was not a true picture. And we do that, don't we? We try to present an image to others about ourselves that has been retouched, airbrushed, and conformed to whatever perfect image we have in mind. And sometimes we buy into the picture that we're selling, and we come to believe in the perfect picture that we're presenting. And that is why this passage is so prickly for so many people. It is a photograph of every single one of us without any retouching. It shows how we really are, sinners. It is a bitter picture, particularly outside of Jesus Christ. And we may fool others. We may even fool ourselves. But God is not fooled. Our offense is against him, and we are guilty of violating his law. Now, throughout Romans, Paul is very consistent. He's very consistent in his imagery. And it's a courtroom scene, courtroom imagery, as if we are defendants charged with an offense, standing before God, the judge. And in this passage, he uses legal language, words like charged, as with an offense. And he also uses phrases like subject to the law and works of the law. And even the key term here that we'll see over and over in this book, justified, in essence, being declared innocent. And as he points out in verse 9, Jews and Gentiles are both charged of being guilty of sin. And that means everybody. Everybody's included in that. Standing charged, do we have an accurate picture of the legal situation? Do we? I mean, to do so, it's important to understand the nature of our offense and of the law. So Paul, here in verses 10 through 18, he goes to the Old Testament in order to prove his case by quoting 7 different passages. And this proves that his accusation that we read here is nothing new, but it is an old one stamped with God's authority. So he first shows us man's universal depravity, and he hammers it home. So look at verse 10. As it is written that no one is righteous, not even one, no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Together they have become worthless. No one who does good. No one, not even one. Five times there, Paul repeats no one, which really jumps out at you. I mean, you see it just over and over. And his point is difficult to miss as to who this passage applies to. Everyone. It applies to everyone. And it is about character. It's a picture of all of mankind's true character. In verse 10, it states it very plain. No one is righteous, not even one. So we are just, we're just not. We're not innocent before God. No one is. But God makes it very clear that we are guilty. We are not righteous. We are sinners. And there's no getting around it. There's no, but there's no excuses. So then in verse 11, we see that no one even understands God. And this harkens back to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And then in chapter 1, verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So as a result of this suppressing the truth and ignoring God, man has lost his understanding of God. And for that matter, doesn't even seek after God. Now this, of course, is talking about man prior to the Holy Spirit working on his heart. Only when the Holy Spirit works on your heart can there be an authentic seeking after God. Mankind is in revolt against God, out to remove him from his rightful throne and to put himself upon it. It is, as John Stott has put it, a sort of self-deification. Man wants to be Lord of man's life. And so, having turned away from God, mankind has become worthless, unable to fulfill their very purpose as God's creatures created in God's image, that purpose being to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. No one does good. Just conforming to God's commands is not enough either. It must be from the heart, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 2, which we've looked at. In Isaiah, he elaborated on this idea when he wrote in chapter 64, verse 6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. So, how does our conduct reflect the picture of our character that Paul paints? So look at verses 13 through 17. Their throats are open graves, their tongues deceiving, venom of an asp under their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, their feet swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their path, and the way of peace they have not known. Every single part of us, every bit of us, has been affected by sin. And that truth is called total depravity. And Paul illustrates this by giving us some examples of parts of our bodies that are guilty. And first of all, as we see there, he mentions throats and tongues and lips and mouths. Now, all the ways that we communicate with our voices have been corrupted, foul and filthy, with the stench of an open grave and the poison of a deadly snake. And next, Paul uses a metaphor that we find in the scriptures representing how man goes about his life, the feet, and the way in which a man goes. His way is one of bloodshed and ruin and misery with no peace to be found. Now, if you question this teaching, well, just look around. I mean, look at the news with the constant reports of constant violence of every imaginable kind and the bitter hatred that spews from the lips of our politicians, celebrities, and even some supposed religious figures. Look at the fighting and the arguments and the hatred and the strife that is all around, rampant on social media, woven into the community, perhaps is even present in your own family. Now look at the misery. Just look at it. You live in the world, so you know people. Look at the misery that are in people's lives all around us in their little microcosm of hell. Because that's what their life is like. So what is the cause of all of this? Well, verse 18 gives it to us straight. No fear of God before their eyes. In Ecclesiastes, the teacher goes through a long discussion about how everyone and everything ultimately ends up in the same situation. Dead. The wise, the foolish, the rich, the poor, he proclaims all is meaningless. For everyone goes to the grave and the spirit goes to God. So in chapter 12, verses 13 through 14, which JT just read a minute ago, he sums up the moral to the story with, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. The fear of God can be defined as a healthy respect for him, one that leads to loving him with all of our heart, soul, minds, and strength, him above all things. It involves obeying the commandments, not just the letter of the law either, but with pure intentions from the heart. And when we don't have this fear, when we don't fear God, our actions become an offense. Our very character becomes an offense as sin rules in our lives. And we are guilty, for no one fears God on their own. So we can't afford, we cannot afford to present an image about ourselves that has been retouched, airbrushed, and conformed to whatever perfect image that we have in mind. God is not fooled. And we must recognize how we truly are. We must recognize that we are sinners before God, justly deserving his condemnation. We must see the accurate picture of our offense. Now, because the need for our seeing an accurate picture of our offense is so critical, and this is critical, Paul points out that God went to great lengths to make sure mankind got it and understood it. First, he reiterates that everyone is in the same boat. Verse 19 there. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are subject to the law so that every mouth may be shut and all the world may become accountable to God. Now verse 19 makes sure that all the Jews who are reading this wouldn't just assume that the quotation of these Old Testament passages only applied to the Gentiles with judgment following or falling only on them. He doesn't give any room whatsoever for wriggling out of the verdict by hitting them with the fact that those under the law are accountable. No one was exempt. With Charles Cranfield, he illustrates every mouth being shut by evoking the picture of the defendant in court who, given the opportunity to speak in his own defense, is speechless because of the weight of the evidence which has been brought against him. He can only wait. He can only wait for the pronouncement and for the execution of judgment to take place. Now, look at verse 20. Therefore, from works of the law, no one will be justified in his judgment, for through the law comes knowledge of sin. Now, Paul finishes up his lengthy argument by removing any and every possibility of some sort of self-salvation. There's no possibility of self-salvation. He makes sure that it is clear that no one will be saved by observing the law. For that is not the purpose of the law in the first place. As one professor said, the law is the light that reveals how dirty the room is, not the broom that sweeps it clean. And so trying to be justified, trying to be saved by the law, by doing good works, it's pointless. That's just not how it works. Luther said it well. The principal point of the law is to make men not better, but worse. That is to say, it shows them their sin, that by the knowledge thereof, they may be humbled, terrified, bruised, and broken. By becoming conscious of our sin, we are driven to fall at the mercy of the court. We're driven to repentance before the Lord. We are driven to God's grace. We are driven to the only one who can save us from our just and our due punishment, Jesus Christ. And the idea that enough good works will save me, that is a false picture of the law. So if you're here today and you think, well, I'm a good person, so I'll be okay. Or if you think, well, I'll think I'll be okay. I haven't murdered or raped anyone. Well, then you need to realize that you are not okay. You are not. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ that you can be saved. And the rest of Romans 3, it hammers this point home. Justification before God. In other words, being pardoned in His court as you stand before the judge only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. No other way, no exceptions. The law cannot save you. It can only show you your sin. And so we must see the accurate picture of the law. So when we see and we understand the accurate picture of the law, when it is really understood deep down in our soul, when we get it, when it registers, we become like that character in John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress called Christian. I know y'all hear Jeff quote from this stuff all the time, but I'm going to borrow a thing from his book here. Bunyan wrote, "I saw a man clothed with rags standing in a certain place with his face from his own house, a book in his hand and a great burden upon his back. I looked and saw him open the book and read therein. And as he read, he wept and trembled. And not being able longer to contain, he broke out with a lamentable cry, saying, 'What shall I do?'" Christian saw the picture. And the picture is someone who is outside of Christ. The picture is that their offense is against God and their guilt still stands. And the law is no help. It's no help. Punishment is deserved, and punishment is coming due, and punishment can happen at any time. There is no hope except for Jesus Christ. Now, for Christians, the picture is that our salvation, our righteousness, is based on Christ's work, for we still sin. We still sin. The judge has pardoned us because Christ took the punishment for our sins upon himself at the cross. We are forgiven. We never ever have to worry about the execution that is scheduled. However, if you have been relying on your good works, on being good, doing good, that somehow these things, your works, will save you, you must abandon that picture today, for that is hopeless. Repent your sins, admit your offense, surrender your life to Jesus as Lord, and put your faith in Him to save you. Because everyone is guilty of sin, we must see the accurate picture of the legal situation.